Lord, we come with grateful hearts for your goodness, many good gifts we've experienced. Lord, the people in our lives that we love and cherish, each of them a great gift from you. We thank you for the reality that our church is a part of a larger work than just these walls here, and we celebrate your work in our county. Lord, I give praise to you for the godly men who, even now, today, preach the word faithfully in so many churches in this county. Lord, I pray for those who would fail to do so today, that you would convict them, stir in their hearts a desire to be faithful to your word, to cherish the gospel, which is your power in our day, just as your hand was on display for the Israelites as they crossed the sea. We pray for a mighty work in our midst today, our congregation, as I preach these words. Lord, stir us, convict us, strengthen our faith, and move us forward as we run the race of faith together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're in Exodus chapter 15. If you would join me there, Exodus 15. We looked last week at the prose of the account of the parting of the Red Sea. This week we have the poetry form. What a cool thing. The Lord has given between Exodus 14 and Exodus 15 kind of two different ways to capture his work. One is the historical account. This is what happened. Another, what we have before us today, is the response to this account in poetry form. In fact, in most of your Bibles, you'll notice that chapter 15 has a different layout than chapter 14. This is to show us visibly that this is a song. This is a poetry form, just like you would see in the Psalms. The Song of Moses is what I titled this sermon, Exodus 15, 1 through 21. And just want to open with the first couple verses here, the Song of Victory. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Let's pause there and have some context for this. You have one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, display of God's sovereign hand at work in saving his people, bringing them through the deeps of the Red Sea, and then demolishing their enemy by causing the sea to come back upon them and drown them, all of them, in the water. And out of that experience comes this, a breaking into song. It is an overflow. It's kind of the impulse that comes when you see this kind of glory, you respond in praise. It's what you can't not do. It just overflows in them. And I love that Moses wanted us to see this. He included this for our benefit because this was his heart in this moment. As he looks back upon this event and chronicles it, he writes for us the song that he led the congregation in singing, breaking into song. It reminds me of Psalm 40 when King David wrote this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon the rock. And now notice what he says. Making my steps secure, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. I think King David, reflecting back upon even what Moses had experienced similarly, was praising the Lord in song, in poetry form, for the redemption and the sustaining hand of God in power that brought him through the depths of his distress. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why a new song? He gave me a new song. Well, because we have another display of his greatness. And old songs are wonderful. Don't get me wrong. We love old songs at this church. In fact, we sang some this morning. We also like new songs because he's that good. So we keep writing and we keep praising in new songs. I was thinking too about the people who were singing this as they followed the lead of Moses. And my mind went back to some of those old spirituals that were sung by African Americans who struggled through the slavery that they experienced in this country. No freedom, picking cotton in the heat of the sun. But what many times would you hear? A song of dependence upon the Lord, a song of trust, crying out to him, looking to him. What a glorious display of God's grace, meeting people where they're at with a song. Cherished songs, even in the midst of slavery. And it occurred to me as you hear Israel sing, you can almost hear it. This isn't the first time they've sung. They've been slaves for over 400 years, but they know how to sing, you see? This is not something new to them. This is something that they cherish, that they hold. And this song captures their heart for the Lord. God is bigger even than 400 years of slavery. To meet his people in the midst of their distress and put a song in their heart. You don't have to start singing only when you're free. You can start when you're in the burdens of brick making. But this was a new song. This was a new song of victory, of triumph over Egypt, over the enemies that had afflicted them for hundreds of years. So let's look at some of these words. Moses begins the song with a very personal, "I will." I will sing to the Lord. One of the things we have to be aware of when we gather in song corporately is that we have an audience of one. The worship team up here is, they're not who we are singing toward, obviously. They're directing us to sing. But to who? Who are we singing to? To the Lord. They do their job when our attention is fixed and placed upon the Lord. It's to the Lord that we sing our praise. And so Moses, similarly, kind of the first worship leader here of his people, he directs their praise to the Lord. By doing so himself, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. He goes on to say this, the Lord is my strength, my song, my salvation. I will praise him, my Father's God. I will exalt him. When we're talking about praise, when we're talking about worship, it happens in two categories. There are two categories of worship. I still remember this when I was a young man. My dad was preaching a sermon. This was helpful for me because it gave me categories of how to worship the Lord. One is we praise him for who he is. The attributes of God come to mind, for example. God, I praise you because you're faithful. You are loving. You are good. You are just. I praise you because you are filled with mercy. You're patient. You see, you just start going through the attributes of God and you can't help but praise him because he is infinitely more than our greatest thought of him. We praise him for who he is. And the second category is we praise him for what he does. Because when he acts, when he moves and works or speaks, he displays who he is. It's the display of his infinite glory in his action. And this is certainly on display in his judgment upon the Egyptians and his deliverance of his people through the midst of the sea. So, Christians, think of these two categories when you're doing your devotions, when you're writing back your response of praise in your journal. Lord, I give praise to you for what I see of you today. This is who you are, and I love it. I worship you in this, and I thank you for what you've done for me this week. I thank you for your promises, for what we've promised to do for me. I trust you, and I worship you. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he does. Look at how personal this is as Moses sings this, which is fascinating to think, because this is the congregation singing together, so we would expect to see our here. But it's very personal in that Moses says, he is my strength, my song, my salvation, my Father's God. There are some who would like to make us think that God's chosen is just a corporate kind of fuzzy group of people, and it's just kind of a congregation, but it's not individual people that are chosen. That's not true. God chooses individuals, and he saves them. He saves them. Now, he can save them in a group, but he saves them individually in that our praise can be not just, look what he did for us, but look what he did for me. Look how he saved me. He died on the cross, yes, for the some from every nation, tribe, and tongue, but he died for me. He died to save me. So it's right in our worship to have this personal response. I think in some ways, the difference between a saving gospel and an accessible gospel, maybe, or a known about gospel, is this personal connection. Yeah, I believe that Jesus died to save sinners. But do you believe that he died to save you, the sinner? That his sacrifice was given to save you from your sins, me from my sins. It's so important, the connection, the individual connection amidst the corporate display of praise. Let's go on to verses 3 through 12. Who is like you? Who is like you? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Just pause for a second and consider these things. There are four places where the Lord is described in the is. God is love. The Lord is a consuming fire. The Lord is a warrior and light. God is light, and in him there is no dark. The fourth, okay? So think of this. Think of the display here. The Lord is a warrior. God is light. God is love. And the Lord is a consuming fire. The isness of God. You know, in our day, there's a lot of talk about social justice. And I share in this. We need to be aware and engaged. Part of our work in Uganda is the partnership with the fatherless, those who are oppressed, those who are so poorly treated and marginalized in Uganda. We love to see the Ministry of New Hope meeting these people and in some cases helping to bring justice for them, to protect them. But for all the talk of justice in our day, how few people welcome the idea of the wrath of God upon his enemies, or the justice of God. A justice that has no punishment is like drawing a line in the sand and then watching the person cross it and doing nothing. That sounds kind of politically familiar from the previous administration, which leads to more and more problems. If you're going to draw a line, then follow through. And so, yes, we love justice. We love the one who is just, infinitely just, perfect in retribution. He is glorious in his wrath because it displays that he is no pushover. He is not just hollow talk. When he draws a line, he follows through. Let my people go, Pharaoh. Let my son, Israel, go. If you don't, I'll kill your son. Pharaoh didn't let him go. Pharaoh's son is dead. You see the connection here? God doesn't lay down rules and then fall over. He is a God of perfect justice. And we should delight in that fact. A God who takes very seriously his commands. What a fascinating thing. The Lord is a man of war. All of the death, destruction, and punishment that he set upon Egypt was 100% just and deserved. We've got to see that. If anything, he was patient and long-suffering in allowing them to continue as long as he did. Some lived and died and never met with this punishment in their life, although at death, I'm sure they did. Egypt has been ruined under the justice of a God who brings retribution upon his enemies. An enemy of pride and stubbornness who refused to bend the knee to the sovereignty of God. He took Pharaoh's chariots and he cast them into the sea, his chosen officers. This is to say, it's not just any army. Okay, we need to see this. This is just not foot soldiers. This is no normal infantry, lightly trained, you know, wimpy force. This is the special ops, right? These are the most war-hardened men of Egypt. The men who rode in the prize war piece of Egypt, which was their chariots. The chosen officers. What did he do? He cast them in the sea like a stone. And they sank. Your right hand shatters the enemy. These are anthropomorphisms. When you speak of God in terms as if like he's a man, so you're trying to relate to what he's like, and you say, well, let me try. If he was a warrior, like we would see, his right hand would come against the armor of the Egyptians, and when it hit with the sword, they would just disintegrate. He shatters them with his right hand. Your fury consumes them like stubble. This would be like a fire, the pillar of fire they see, and a field just waiting for a spark. He comes through and just destroys them. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The blast of the nostrils that these people would have, I think, known and understood is these war horses. You've ever been around a horse, a big, intimidating, gigantic horse, and seen when they blow out through their nostrils, you don't want to be too close, but it would be like that. The Lord's blast from his nostrils parts the sea. Who's going to stand against him? They never had a chance. This was not the battle of equals. The scales were tipped in the Lord's favor from the beginning. Like ants, they perish under the mighty hand of God. Justly, righteously, and under wrath, they were taken. And so you see a song in Scripture that not only celebrates the gracious deliverance of God, but it celebrates his righteous judgment. We don't have a lot of songs like this, honestly. There's not a lot of songs that we sing that praise God for his destruction of our enemies in this way. Partly because we're not a political entity like Israel was as a nation. We're a people who are sojourners in this land, a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so we're not looking upon nation rising against nation and the Lord warring for it. We're seeing a people called out of darkness. And the enemy that we celebrate God's victory over is Satan and sin and death. But we've got to remember there will come a day. There will come a day when those who have not willingly, joyfully submitted themselves to Jesus Christ and bent their knee under his lordship and received the provision of Christ as the forgiveness for their sins. Anyone who has failed to do that will meet with the wrath of God. Romans 1 says it's being revealed even now. Against all ungodliness, against those who fail to honor God and those who fail to give thanks to God, but instead rebel against the Lord and disobey and worship worthless things. Egyptian pride, look at verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Moses wants to convey to us how significant this was. My imagination wondered if maybe he had actually heard some of these things shouted as the Egyptian army closed in on those helpless Israelites trapped by the sea. And then the Lord put a blockade up to keep them from coming at them any closer. But maybe within earshot, they could hear the saber rattling, as it were, of the Egyptians and their intent. In pride, they came with their tanks to kill, destroy, and gain glory over the helpless Israelites. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. So once again, for those who think this was a couple inches of water, not true. This was the mighty waters. They sank like lead. They dropped. The victory of God. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Wow. What's interesting is Moses moves from what God has done to rightly ask the question, is there anyone like this? Have we ever come across anything like this? Remember, this is a people who lived generation after generation after generation in Egypt, where there was a God for just about everything. Lowercase g, among the gods. Where are they now? Well, Pharaoh, who thought of himself as a god, he's dead, right? All of the other pantheon of Egyptian gods have been completely humiliated and shredded, purposely targeted by the hand of God. If there was ever a temptation for the Israelites to look to another god, they would be without excuse, is what Moses is saying. Who is like you? We sing the song, there is no one like you. There's no one like you, God. All my hope is in you. What a good question to ask of your heart. Heart, do you see anyone else to place your hope in? Is there anyone else like this great God, the great I am? He has unrivaled dominion. I struggled with how to even capture this in words. It's unparalleled. It's not even threatened. There's no threat. There's no yin-yang here for the Lord. Cosmic good, cosmic evil, fighting, battling it. No. There is no threat to the lordship and the rule and the dominion of the Lord. He is on the throne, period. Which is why it's right that he call himself Yahweh. I exist. What more needs to be said? I am. Any other God? Nothing. Majestic in holiness. I love poetic language. It puts words and it brings expression to our hearts. I love these words put together. Lord, the great I am, you are majestic in holiness. Your purity, your distinction from all others is so significant. The only word we can conceive of is majestic. You're that big, that glorious. You're awesome in glorious deeds. Your glorious deeds are awe-inspiring. Let's not just reserve that word for surfers in California. Oh, awesome, dude. No, the word awesome, that's our word. That's our word. And it's about him. Awe-inspiringly glorious deeds. You could feel Moses is reaching here. I can't just say awesome deeds. They're awesomely glorious. Awe-inspiringly glorious deeds. How else would you describe that, what he's just done? Doing wonders. He's not just there. He is acting. He is saving. He is judging. He is killing. And he is bringing to life. This is God. And he is glorious. Now, the fame and fear, here's the effect. Now, remember, Moses is writing this with the perspective of a lot of wandering, and he's writing it for the second generation to benefit from. They're on the verge of coming into the land. They're getting ready to go into Canaan. So as he writes this and records what took place, he has that perspective, and we benefit from remembering that before we read this here. Look at verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia, where the Philistines live. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone, till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And then he says this, the Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Pause and ponder the effect. How word would spread. If the superpower of the known world is completely annihilated, do you think that the Philistines took notice? Do you think that Canaan might have trembled upon that news as word spread and began to move? The fame of God's renown led to great fear of those who were in the land identified as the inheritance of the people of God, the promised land. The purpose was clear. We're coming. Are coming. Lord, you lead in love. You guide in strength. He does that for you, friend. He leads his people in love. Steadfast love. And he guides in strength. Oh, the class we just went through in Sunday school was so helpful. What a good reminder to trust God, even when life hurts. To trust him when you can't always understand the why. You know the what. He's leading you for good, even in the midst of the pain and the heartache. You are led, believer, in Jesus. You are led in love. You are guided in strength. There's no accidents, no surprises for the Lord, no mistakes. All is according to plan, plan A. The peoples are frozen in fear. You see, the effect of the annihilation of the Egyptians was not only to protect the people as they were wandering in the desert from the army that would come around and try to hunt them down, but to freeze their foes in fear. Why? All of this, ultimately, for the glory of God. I will glorify myself. I will be glorified over and over. I will gain glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, both in the mind of his people and in the nations. He is Lord over all the nations. Lord over all the nations. Look at verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on your mountain. Look at the confidence that Moses gives as he sings this song. What you have done is glorious. What you will do is certain and sure. Who is like you? Which leads us to this confidence. You brought us out with a strong hand. You will bring us in with a strong hand. You see, he's preparing the Israelites for the conquest. As the handoff moves then from Moses to Joshua, and they now are called to go in and conquer the land. God will overcome whatever resistance you face. He squashed Pharaoh, whose army was far supreme. I came across this in Revelation 15, and Neil read this as our call to worship. I want to draw your attention to this because, friends, we have the same song. What he has done for us in bringing us through the Red Sea, he will do once again. Look at where the song of Moses from Exodus 15 shows up again. All the way in Revelation 15. Now, the chapters are even the same. They sing. They sing. Those who have overcome, persevered, they sing the song of Moses, this song, the servant of God. And they add to this now the song of the Lamb, who all of this is about, right? All of this is the shadow, the reality is Christ. So they sing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, and this is what they say, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just, there's glory in his justice, and true or faithful are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and give glory and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And now, fascinating thing occurs shortly after this in Revelation 16. There's plagues and then bowls of wrath that are then poured out upon the earth in judgment. And guess what? In memory of the plagues that were poured upon Egypt, in the land of Egypt before he brought his people out, very similar. In fact, a number of them are similar. The waters are turned to blood. There is boils, there's hail, there's darkness. Unbelievable parallels take place. These things are to come. The display of God's just judgment and recompense upon his earth for all who rebel. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nation, O sovereign over all. The Lord will reign forever and ever. See, this is what's amazing about Moses' words here in verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. This is the conclusion he drew upon this display of God's mighty hand. There is no way that anyone is going to overthrow the sovereign rule of God. He is reigning and he will reign. And guess what? The same exact sentence is quoted in Revelation 11 at the end. You will reign forever and ever in reference to Christ. How awesome is that? Now we get to Miriam's echo. This is really cool. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. Let me get one. I'm a drummer, but I never learned how to use one of these. She took a tambourine. That sounded cool. She took it in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines
and dancing.
Oh, did you see that? With tambourines and dancing. Hold on. And Miriam sang to them. Look at what she sings. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The tambourine and the dance of joy to the Lord for his glorious triumph over their enemies. Fascinating thing. Miriam, we remember her, the older sister of Moses. Remember how she watched over him when he was placed in the water and delivered by God through the water in the basket, brought safely home to be raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam, quick on her toes, suggested that her mom would be able to help and nurse the child, and the Lord provided. Now Miriam is much older. In fact, there seems to be a role for both Aaron and Miriam in this process, and we'll see this unfold, both good and bad. In fact, this idea that Moses and Aaron and Miriam, all siblings, were called and raised up by God to lead the people, Miriam thought, hey, we're on par with Moses, and everyone should listen to me like they listened to Moses, and the Lord rebuked that. In part, I think that led to some of this rebellion that we're going to see. God, in fact, curses her with leprosy for a whole week. She's cast outside of the camp. And in his mercy, at the pleading of Moses, she is restored to health. But here, Miriam takes a leadership role among the women. And she rises up, and look at what she says. The prophetess here, that can also mean, in addition to her leadership role, it can also mean a musical role. And in this, she takes this tambourine and she leads the women out to do what? To sing. What do they sing? Is it a different song? Look at how it begins. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. Now go back to verse 1. Moses sang, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. She now is going to echo the song of Moses. And I think Moses wants us to assume that the women, both in song and in tambourines and in dance, repeated the refrain of the song of Moses. So what could be happening here, quite likely, is the men lead out and they sing this song with Moses, and then the women take up and they echo this song, kind of like a round back and forth, singing his praise, all together rejoicing in the God of their salvation. They danced. Just saying. Sometimes we have to be careful that we don't put some super pious box around the expression of joy in our hearts. Now, we don't want to distract as we're worshiping. The goal is not to draw attention to ourselves. And so I would recommend that you don't come up here and start doing the worm on stage in the middle of worship, okay? But here's the takeaway for us. Loosen up and praise the Lord. Amen? Okay. He's good. He's glorious. And we should show that in our response of praise. Oh, the Lord is good. A few observations here. Observation number one, the worship of God is the end of all things. Just kind of step back from this text and ask, what is happening here? What is this? Friends, this is the fulfillment of God's intention from the get-go. I will glorify myself. I will bring glory to me, God says, in putting Egypt down and bringing you out. What's the chief end of man? Glorify God. Worship him. Praise him. And enjoy him forever. The worship of God is the end of all things. Some people think that worship is a means to another end. I would suggest that worship is the end. That's the goal, is to praise him. It's the goal of every moment of your life. In fact, this is what missions is all about. Evangelism is the desire of people who worship in spirit and in truth, see him for who he has been released by the gospel to praise him, to take the good news to those who are not worshipers and point out Christ, who is all glorious and supreme, and say, worship with us. When you see him, you'll sing. You'll sing. That's evangelism. Discipleship is merely making sure our worship is precise according to the word, so that what we're worshiping is actually God himself and not some idol of our imagination or of our own making. Worship is the end of all things. I'll give you a quote that I read in Sunday school this morning from John Piper. Worship is what we were created for. Now, if you believe that, you have a purpose for your life right there. You were created for worship. This is the final end of all existence, the worship of God. God created the universe so that it would display the worth of His glory. And He created us so that we would see this glory and reflect it by knowing and loving it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's worship. That's Monday morning, 8 a.m. That's Saturday night, 10 p.m. or 11 or 12. Right? That's the goal of every moment of your life, believer. That's why you exist. Worship, to worship Him. And that's what these people are doing. Why part the seas? Why deliver them? Why squash their enemies and show yourself supreme? To stir the people to see you for who you are and to praise you as you should be praised. He is worthy. Second observation is this: our worship of God is the overflow of our joy, yes, but that's not all. It's also the completion of our joy. So when we worship, our hearts overflow in joy. Absolutely, yes. But there is something that happens. Jonathan Edwards, Puritan, did such a good job writing this out for us. There's something more than just overflowing our joy when we sing praise, when we make much of Christ. Our joy is actually made full in its expression. When we worship, our joy is even filled up to overflow more. I pray that you've experienced this in your life. When you see something glorious and you sing, is not your joy made fuller in the song? It is. It is. So, friends, see Him and sing to Him. In that, your joy will overflow like it won't if you only see Him. Express your praise to Him. Tell Him what you see. Tell Him how awesome He is. Speak of His glory, and your joy will be made full. Observation number three is this: our worship of God is amplified in the congregation of the redeemed. And not just through a sound system. Okay? Let me be clear. We don't need electricity to praise the Lord. We don't need that. We use this sound system to aid in that work so that people can hear the rich sounds that the instruments are playing, and so that we can get it to the people, especially those in the back. Here's what we're after, though. We're after the amplification of your joy when you sing with the people together. You see something beautiful. What do you want to do? You want to say, "That's beautiful." And then what do you want to do? You want to find somebody and tell them, "That's beautiful. It's glorious. Come do this with me." And then someone else, "Hey, let's all come over here and just be like, that's beautiful." That's the church. The amplification of our worship happens when we sing together. That's why I love corporate worship. No concert, no music, no lyrics. There is something unique and special about a people who are saved by the power of God and come to sing His praise, to express it together. Some of the most treasured moments of my life have taken place in corporate worship. It's amazing. I remember these moments where I'm singing and I'm just caught up with the people admiring the glory of God. It's awesome. And I want to give you some perspective. You're going to have what? 80 years? 90 years? 105? Okay? 110, let's say. And then eternity. Friends, the choir is just warming up here. Why so long and why so short? because we're going to do that forever. So warm it up now. Warm it up. Let's warm up the choirs of heaven and sing our hearts to the Lord, because this is our purpose. This is our existence, and this is our future forever. So response, two things this morning for us. Number one, recount often to your soul. I'm talking, get yourself in the mirror. Lock eyes with you. Listen here, soul. Listen up. This is who your God is. Who is He? And what has He done? Remind your soul again and again and again. Oh, forgetful soul, you've forgotten again. Come and lock eyes with me. Let's dwell upon the glory of God. Bask in the majesty of His holiness. Sit under the glory of His power. And then remember how He's shown that to me, to you, to us. This could be one of the most important disciplines of the Christian life. Remember. Soul, don't forget. Listen, remember. Glory in His hand and His attributes, the fullness of who He is. And then number two, sing your heart out in praise to Him. Sing your heart out up to Him. Express it to Him in praise. It's going to take a variety of forms. We talked about gratitude this morning. There's so many ways to show gratitude to the Lord. So many different ways. But one is like this. Together, in song, singing with all that you are. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and express it to Him. Friends, He has brought us through. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and slavery to sin and Satan and death. And He has done so by pinning upon Christ all of the wrath that was stored up for me in my offenses and sins. And you, He laid that upon Christ, and Christ took it and He buried it. It's dead and gone. And then He rose in victory. And through faith in His name and His work and His perfection and His promises, we are delivered. We are set free. We are given life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how awesome You are. How awesome You are. You have dealt with us not according to what we deserve, for we, Lord, we are sinners. We fall short. We have rebelled against Your righteous rule, Your holiness. We have chosen to exalt ourselves. We have chosen to pursue our own purposes, our own glory. We have railed against Your light and the light of Your glory. And yet, even in this, You saw fit to overcome our rebellion, to overcome our stubborn refusal of You, to save us, Lord, in power, with Your right hand, through the gospel, the power of God. You have redeemed us, bought us back from our sins and darkness, and brought us out into the light. And, oh God, we were helpless apart from You. And now we sing, and we feel the weight of Your glory and Your goodness. We see what we deserve in justice and wrath and punishment, and we know what we have been given through Christ and His glorious work. And so we sing, and we make much of You forever. Father, stir in hearts this morning. I pray that all who are here would embrace that truth and then respond to Your glory, love to us with a full heart. An overflowing joy. And as we close today in singing together this song, may You not only cause our hearts to overflow in joy, but Lord, fill up our joy all the more as we sing together with the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.